this party started up in here.
Yeah.
Quick intro. Grace Hooks. I was born and raised in Omaha, Nebraska. You guys ever been anywhere in Nebraska? That's what I thought. I was the youngest of eight. There was five girls and three boys. I was the youngest, so I got a lot of girl hand-me-down clothes. Wasn't the best, but I had to do what I had to do. One of my brothers played at the University of Oklahoma. Other played at the University of Iowa. Then he went and played at the New York Giants here. And then I played at the University of Kansas. So our family was pretty much into football. It's not much to do in Nebraska, but play football or cow tip. So it's one or the other. So you guys know what cow tipping is?
No.
What you do is when the cows are out there grazing, cows sleep standing up. So you run and you throw your shoulder into them and you get them on the side and then they just whoo, whoo. Sometimes give them a heart attack and they die.
That's
right. Cool. So, I know, before I was a Christian. But the key thing is though, once you hit these cows like that, you have to be alert because the bull is somewhere. And so you hit a cow and then the bull said, you just messed with this woman. He comes at bull. So you gotta be able to get away from the bull as you count it. It was nothing else to do, y'all. We had to make it fun. It was fun. That's what we did. So anyway, that was great. And I became a Christian on campus, University of Kansas. And we had 16 campus students at the beginning of the semester, and we ended with 67 in one semester. And then when the semester was over, people went all over the world. The guy that baptized me ended up leading a church in Russia. Another in Seattle, Florida. I mean, we literally just went all over the world. You know, phrases heard around the world, we literally did that all over. I ended up going to Texas. That's like a whole country in itself. So we had a lot of great times. So it's great to be here. Again, I have both my daughters go through the campus ministry. One still is in campus. The other one married, but she's still in my house a lot.
But,
anyway, let's jump into this. You guys are studying the book of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 4. We're going to talk today about the temptation of Jesus. Now, if you don't have a Bible or you don't have on your phone, I will have scriptures up here for you. So, let's look through this. Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him to a high place and showed him all, in an instant, all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. You know, this is a great story. There's a lot to it, so we're going to unpack it slowly here. But a lot of times we fall into this trap. I heard about a woman who bought a very expensive dress. And her husband said, "Why is it so expensive?" She said, "Well, the devil made me do it." And he said, "Why didn't you tell the devil to get behind you?" And she said, "I did tell the devil, get behind me, Satan. But he said, the dress looks just as good behind as in the front, so I bought it." A lot of times we get caught up in things with, "The devil made me do it. The devil made me feel this thing." But the devil is always after you. You gotta know that. He is always lurking around looking for someone to devour. He's hard at work. He doesn't take a break. In Genesis, Eve had a conversation with the devil. It was a snake, but it was the devil. The result is we're paying for it all today because of that conversation she had. Today I want to look at a conversation between Jesus and the devil. And Jesus did not mess up in this conversation. But yet we're going to see how Satan tries to tempt him and how we can also resist the way Jesus resisted. So we don't have to give in to the devil made me do it situation. There's no such thing. But I want to give you the whole point of my sermon first. The point is this. The Holy Spirit leads us successfully through Satan's temptation. Amen. So that's the conclusion to my lesson. Don't leave. That's the conclusion. But now let's talk about practicals. Let's talk about what does this mean. Let's break it down even more. But know the end result is this. God can get you through any and every temptation that comes your way. Now, knowing that, let's look at how the devil attacks. He looks for opportune times to come after us. Now, today's story about in Luke 4, Jesus being tempted in the devil, that's not really where it starts. It starts here in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. And this is what it says. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. When is an opportune time? If Satan comes at us for opportune time, when is an opportune time? Well, an opportune time is when things are going great for you. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. It will. Stay with me here. Jesus had just been baptized earlier. And it wasn't just a simple baptism. He got baptized. The Spirit came down on him like a dove. I mean, and a voice from heaven said, this is my son, who I am well pleased with. Imagine the feeling you would have if that happened to you. So you got baptized here down the street, and all of a sudden all these pigeons come out, and they just sit around, and they all go, and just watching you, and all of a sudden you heard this voice come. I mean, that would make you feel like you're ready to conquer the world. You are on top of the world. You're excited. Kind of like how you feel after a retreat. You come back from Calvin's retreat, you're ready to destroy anything Satan throws at you. You're excited, you're ready to go. But all of a sudden, all that happens, and then look, where we started, Luke 4, verse 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end, he was hungry. The devil does not take time off. You and I, we are going to be tempted, but you are going to be tempted when things are going great. Example, when I became a Christian, I was playing football, University of Kansas, and one of my, when you study the Bible, you have to count the cost. Do I want to do this for God? Am I willing to give up things for God, or do I not want to? That's what counting the cost is. So if something comes up, do I make God number one, or do I make myself number one? So when I started studying the Bible, it was my fourth year of college, and I had an opportunity to go play football in the CFL, Canadian Football League. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to serve God. So I get baptized, and I'm all excited, and I'm just riding high, and everything's going great. And then they had a combine, and one of the ministers said, well, you know what? Even though you didn't play, why don't you just go try out just to see what happens? Because you've already committed to God. I'm like, yeah, I can do that. So I went to the combine that they had. And so it's like a group of people, it's like 100 and something football players, college-wise, trying out. At the end of the combine, I was ranked number 3 out of all the players there and number 1 in my position. All
right.
So now I'm sitting here like, wait a minute. My agent comes up and said, I got a contract on the table for you right now. You can go $400,000 right now for this 1 year. And I'm just sitting here like, now I just got baptized, now I'm a Christian. And I'm sitting there thinking, do I go back to Kansas or do I go, ain't nothing to Kansas either. Do I go back to Kansas or do I go play football? And so at that moment I'm sitting there thinking, everything's going great, but then Satan threw that in there for me. It's like, okay, you have your dreams that you gave up for God, but now I'm going to put a little bit more on that dream. I'm going to make it a reality. It's right there. Sign the paperwork. It is yours. And there was no church anywhere near where I was going to play at in Canada. It's called Saskatchewan. That's where I was going. Saskatchewan Rough Riders. No church. In my mind, you know how you start rationalizing things? Y'all lied. I know. I start rationalizing things. I thought, well, I'll buy a plane, and then I'll just fly to church every Sunday. I mean, I just started working it out. I can do this, and I can make this happen. In reality, I knew once I signed that paper and start playing, you can forget all about God, all about all those things. It's going to be about me. Why did Satan hit me then? Because things were going so good for me. And that's when he comes after you. And this is a biblical thing, not just doing this. Look at this example in Daniel chapter 4. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. He's king of the whole area. And it says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence? By my mighty power, for the glory of my majesty. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royalty has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. This guy went from being the king, he's walking around on top of his palace, look at what I did. Look at me, look at all I have. And God said, no, let me put you in check. This man, literally, if you keep reading through this, he got bent over, his nails grew, it says, as long as eagle's claws. He literally started eating grass because he had no food, he had nothing. Everybody shunned him. He went from the heights to the depths because it became about him. This is how Satan will tempt you when things are going well. Tempt you to think, look at what you've done. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't feel good. We should all enjoy victories. But when you have a victory and then it becomes about you, that's when Satan's coming after. And this is exactly what he tried to do with Jesus. He tried to come after him when things were going good. Because there'll be times that you'll sing a song, do a communion, do something, everybody, oh, you did a great job. And you'll start thinking, yeah, I did, didn't I? And then the next time you go to get up, and you're like, Lord, come. But before that, we did it. It's all about us. So there's times that Satan's going to make you try to focus on you instead of giving God the glory about you. It's getting quiet, so either y'all not with me or y'all convicted because y'all know I'm talking about something. Either way, that's fine. But I'm used to people saying amen or something, kind of encourage me.
Yeah, Maurice. Amen.
Body gets on your nerve. Is it really that person? Or is it Satan just trying to get you to get to a bad place spiritually? I'm just saying, that's where it is. So let's talk about it. Thank you. Luke chapter 4. Because Satan uses real personal desires to come after us. He come after us at opportune times, but he also attacks with our personal desires. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Now, where does the devil start? He starts with just a little conversation. You realize the devil didn't come to him with this roasted pig or anything like that. It was just a little conversation. Let me just talk to you for a minute. And isn't that how most things start? Let me just get you up for a little bit. Let me talk to you a little bit. And that's where it starts. But Jesus, he had to eat in 40 days. Now realize, Satan didn't say, okay, I'm going to wait 40 days and go after him. Satan was still tempting him during that 40 days of fasting. I mean, we try to fast 2 or 3 days and we are a mess. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And then Satan says, okay, now I'm going to come after him. Now, we all have personal desires. And hunger is one of those personal desires. And this is why Satan came after Jesus with the hunger first. Because he knew this is what's crying for him. This is what he desires. And Jesus, being asked, okay, if you're really Jesus, then turn these stones into bread. Now, he could have done it, actually. He had the power to do it. But again, the issue is, who's in charge? Jesus or his feelings and emotions? Is Jesus in charge or his desire? See, that is the question. Are you in control of your desires, or are your desires in control of you? This is what we have to look at. Not only does he try to get us to come after our physical needs, but Satan also wants us to have focus on control and power. He wants that. Again, Luke chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. The devil led him up to a high place and allowed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all authority and splendor. It has been given to me. I can give it to anyone that I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, if Jesus wants all the power of the world, which the devil says he has to offer, all Jesus has to do is to worship the devil. I think we've seen in social media and pop music and things how people are swayed to go in directions they shouldn't go. But if Jesus, one commentary said this, if Jesus had responded in this way, and on a positive note, look at all the good that could have happened. In other words, if Jesus had turned the stones into bread, maybe there would be no world hunger ever. If Jesus had decided to be in charge of all the kingdoms of the world, maybe there would never be any oppression. But the real issue is, would Jesus do wrong for the right reason? And that's something we got to think about. Would you do something wrong for the right reason or a good cause? You say, well, wait a minute, I don't understand what you mean. Well, let me explain it to you. Thanks for asking. Would you go on a date with that person you know does not worship God because you're going to win them over for the Lord? Would you go out drinking with people so you could be more relatable and then win them over for the Lord? See, this is how Satan works. He puts something out there for you. Hey, if you just do this, look at how you can turn this into something good for God. It's just playing. It's just teasing. When I was in college, about the same year after all the football stuff, I had a girlfriend who was 9 months pregnant, and this was a part of my cost. And I thought, you know what? I gotta be a man. I gotta be responsible for this kid. Things happened. We went to the game. We had a game against Miami. We came back. When I came back, they said, you gotta go to the hospital. Your girlfriend's in labor. I go there. And she was the daughter of this guy who was an accountant for John Gotti. Mafia guy. It was a lot. I ain't got time for that one. But it was the alto word. So I get to the hospital and here she is. She's laying on there, red haired girl, blue eyes, all that stuff. Baby comes out, baby has red hair and blue eyes. Exactly. Baby came out, the doctor looked at the baby and looked at me. So I looked at the doctor. I was so mad. I didn't tell what I did, but it wasn't good. So I just left. The fact is, I almost threw away a relationship with God for a girl who had a baby that she knew wasn't mine the whole time. And was lying to me because I'm going to be a football player and so she can latch on and these things could be different. I almost gave up my salvation for a worldly, earthly pleasure that really wasn't really a pleasure. Because if I had gave it up and been with that and realized it's not even my kid, what would I have done then? Guys, sometimes Satan makes you think, here, if you just do a little bit of this, look at how much good can come about from it. Don't fall for his lies. Don't fall for his tricks. But that's what he does. Now, thirdly, Satan comes after us and he wants us to see God's hand at work. Well, what I mean by that is this. It's interesting because this is almost the climax of Luke's text. And here's the real issue. It is forcing God to be God. Well, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, well, Jesus, throw yourself down. God will rescue you. Well, Jesus, in other words, he's trying to make Jesus force God to be God. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that, but I've done that a time. Yeah. God, if you're really God, let me win the lotto. You know what? I'll take care of all the church's problems financially. I'll take care of so much. Let me win the lotto. God, if you're really God, I'm sure some, Maybe you're not. I'm not going to accuse y'all. God, if you're God, help me pass this test. Lord, I didn't study as hard as I could have. Let me pass. Lord, help me pass this test. Jesus, Lord, help me. Lord, help me, Lord. God, if you're really God, how come you ever give me a boyfriend or girlfriend? Got real quiet on that one. A lot of times because it's selfishly asked. You know, sometimes Satan wants to make you make God God. In other words, you kind of control him, put him to the test. And that's why Jesus said, no, you're not supposed to put the Lord our God to the test. But if he's God, then let him show you he's God. See, the question is, can you still trust God? Or do you have to have the hand of God be forced? Does God have to prove to you he's God before you trust him? Or will you trust him regardless of what's being said? And see, that's what faith really is. Faith is, okay, I prayed something, and it hasn't been answered that moment, but I'm still going to trust. Whether it happens or doesn't happen, I'm still going to trust God. A lot of times we pray for something, and it better happen that day, that week, or that month. We got a problem with God, with everybody in here, with Rob, with everybody. This ain't even the kingdom of God no more. He didn't answer my one prayer.
Yeah.
But see, that's what he does. Guys, we've got to understand, there's no such thing as just struggling. A person doesn't just struggle. I mean, here's a struggle. If somebody can't swim and they're in the pool, they gonna struggle. They gonna be flapping, they gonna be screaming. That's struggling to survive. If you're not struggling, you just sit there, I say that because when we say we're struggling with God, are you fighting as best you can? Or are you just saying, I'm just having a struggle with the Lord. This is just, I'm having a hard time, guys. Pray for me. Is that a struggle, really? If somebody wanted to grab you and put you in that car, you're gonna be screaming, biting, kicking, everything. That's a struggle. So when you say you're struggling with God, are you really struggling?
Or
are you just sitting there, hoping things will be different? See, don't put the Lord to the test. See, sometimes we ask for stuff and we just sit there like, oh, he's just supposed to do it. You know, I'm not gonna say who, but one of my daughters. They just feel like I'm supposed to buy them stuff. I'm just like, well, you're the parent. Aren't you supposed to buy me clothes and makeup and food? No, I don't have to. But there's some things that we treat God the same way. Aren't you God? You're supposed to. I'm your child. Why are you not taking care of me in this way? Why are you not giving me Uber Eats just miraculously out of nowhere? Alright, let's wrap this up. The devil's attacks can be overcome by the Holy Spirit. Back to my point that we talked about. Psalm 23, verse 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not only did the Holy Spirit fill Jesus at his baptism, but it led him to the desert. You said, wait a minute, I thought God didn't do anything that's evil. That's not evil, that he led him here. But you know, it says it was in there 40 days. 40, the number 40 is biblically symbolic of a transformation or a new beginning. A time to refocus. So Jesus was literally going there to refocus. You know, sometimes people like to go up in the mountains and hike to refocus, or I like to go by a lake when I pray and just get my mindset. There's different things that people do. It's not one right way to do it. But God didn't cause him to sin. Even though he led him there, it was to help strengthen him for what was about to come. Sometimes you go through a challenge so you can be strengthened for what's about to come. It's not that he's trying to punish you. He's trying to hurt you. No, God is love. He doesn't do those things. But yet sometimes he sets you up to be stronger for what you're about to face. That's an important thing to realize. It's like, just because you can't see the end result doesn't mean God's hand is not in it.
Yes.
When you get on an airplane and you're flying at night, you can't see what's out there. But you trust that pilot to guide you in the darkness. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the darkness around you, you got to trust God to guide you out of that valley. But you got to keep walking. Too many times we get in that valley and it's dark and we don't know. We just stay in that valley looking around. Where's the light coming? What's happening? You got to keep walking to get through that valley and trust that God's going to lead you through there, just like a pilot or a ship captain would lead you in areas you know nothing about. That's what's so important. You're walking down a tunnel, a train track tunnel. It's dark, completely dark, but then you see a little bit of light, a little small pinhole of light. You know what? The closer you get to that light, the bigger that light gets.
Yes.
And then you see your way out clearly. But if you just stand there in a tunnel and just wait, nothing's going to happen. But once you keep walking, that light gets brighter and brighter, and you see things more clearly. I say this because when you go through challenges, don't just sit there. You got to keep moving. Keep moving towards God. And then you're going to be able to see it so much clearer at the end. We got to know this. You cannot withstand the attacks of the devil on your own strength. None of us in this room are able to withstand Satan by our own strength. So how can I overcome? Thanks for asking. By the word of God.
Yes.
Every time the devil started a conversation with Jesus, Jesus replied with, "It is written," or "This is what God said." So what I'm telling you, you got to go into your Bible. You can't just go off what somebody preaches. Nothing against Rob preaching, my preaching, whoever. It's not about us preaching. You got to go back and look yourself.
Yeah.
Make it your conviction.
Yes.
That way you know where to go to later on when Rob's not with you. When I'm not with you, you got to know where it is. It says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin." I think sometimes we don't even believe the scripture. We think Jesus really wasn't tempted in every single way I was. Was he tempted with lust? Yeah, think about it. They brought a woman caught in adultery, a naked woman before him. Every temptation to lust was there. But what did he do? He started writing on the ground. And as he wrote on the ground, what did everybody do? Just like y'all, looking to see what he did. So it took the attention off of her onto him writing on the ground. There's ways out of stuff. But we can't just sit there, "God, lead me out of it." Look for the way to get out of it. And that's what we don't always do. You will struggle. You will have temptation. But God also has a way out for you.
Amen.
You're never going to find it unless you look for it. Conclusion is this. The devil has one desire, and it's to sink you. It's to destroy you. The devil doesn't like you, any of us, because we're made in the image of God. And he doesn't like God, because God cast him out. He wanted to be God, all that stuff. Fact is, when he looks at you, he sees God, so he's already mad. That's just how it is. So that's why he's coming after you. You think, what did I do to him? You didn't have to do nothing. Just being who you are is enough for him to be mad at you. So he's going to come after you. How do you protect yourself? The Holy Spirit. God's word. This is why you have to read and pray every day.
Yeah.
If you read and pray every day, you never fall away. That's what I'm saying. It's just that simple. And I wasn't even trying to rhyme, but I just... All right. Last scripture here. 1 Peter 5:8-9. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." lions. Satan is like a roaring lion. You know, when they hunt a pack of zebra, they just sit there and the zebra's all in a herd, big herd together. So the lion, no, I can't do anything with that. Because all they see is all this black and white. So to them, it's one big zebra. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So just y'all follow me. Everybody listen. Okay. So this is one big zebra. It's looking like a mountain. So what does the lion do? They just rush after it, and all of a sudden they start to scatter. And the ones that go off on their own, instead of staying with three or four or five other ones, that's the one they single out. And that's the one they go after. It is so important that you stay together as a group. So important that you rely on each other. Don't just have one best friend in this group. You need multiple best friends. You need a group of people together. Because Satan's going to come. But if he sees so many of y'all together, he's not going to mess with you. But if he sees you off on your own, doing your own thing, on your own time, your own way, because you hangry, because you sleepy, because all these things, he's going to come after you. You know what you call a group of zebra? I'm Nebraska. Again, nobody has nothing else to do. What do you know it is?
A herd.
Some people call it a herd. Yeah. It is a herd. Any group of animals is a herd. It's called a dazzle. A dazzle. D-A-Z-Z-L-E. A herd of zebra. This campus ministry needs to dazzle New York City. Y'all need to stay together. Y'all need to be together. You need to be an amazing back together. It was dazzling, wasn't it? But that's what it's about. It's about you staying together. It's about you being one. Zebras are born black. They have white stripes. You know what? It doesn't even matter. Because all people see is a black and white zebra. They don't even care. It doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, where you're from. It doesn't matter as long as you're together. Because now Satan sees that and he knows, I can't mess with them when they're all together. It doesn't matter that they're different. And we're having an international day in a couple of weeks also. That's great. We all need to understand it and embrace our cultures. But it's about God, not about us.
Yeah.
And if we stay together, we can do incredible, dazzling things in New York City. And to God be glory. Amen.